Amen. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. We're dealing with church splits. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you again today, thanking you for your blessings, your favor in our lives. Lord, thank you for the way you've blessed this church, for your goodness. Lord, I pray that you'd guide now as we open your word. Make it profitable to us. Help us to glean the truths you'd have us to learn tonight. Lord, help us to apply them. Help us to live in light of them. Help us to not just be hearers of the word. Dear God, help us to be doers. I pray that you'd guide. Continue to put your hand upon us. Help us to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. We left off last time in dealing with the fact that God has commanded us. There are some times we're supposed to separate from somebody. We're supposed to separate ourselves from some Christians that are walking disorderly, not living for God. Paul wants to make sure the Corinthian church understands. He's not saying you got to avoid all people that are doing sinful things. He said, because sinners are going to sin. Lost people are going to be and do what lost people do. And so he's saying if you had to separate yourself from every person that was living these kind of living in these kind of sins, he said you'd have to leave the world. You couldn't go to work tomorrow morning if you work at a secular place. And so he's saying, but if someone is a Christian, they claim to be a Christian, and they're walking disorderly, they're not living for God, he says you need to separate yourself from them. Now, one of the dangers, as we said last time when we were finishing up, is we end up starting to see sin as being not so bad. You hang around people that are living in a certain sin, and boy, they're nice people. They're funny people. They got a great personality, and all of a sudden sin doesn't seem so bad. And God knows that's a danger. And remember, when we're dealing with the area of being unruly or being not submissive, we're already rebellious by our very nature. Every one of us in here are rebellious by nature. We don't need help to become more rebellious. So God commands us to avoid them after we have admonished them once or twice. You say, well, but I don't want to lose them as a friend. You ought to be more concerned about keeping them as a friend. In John 12:43, it says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Peter would answer in Acts chapter 5, we ought to obey God rather than men. When Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, he said, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, please know, that doesn't mean you're to be rude or mean to that person that God commands you now to avoid because of their lifestyle. 2 Thessalonians 3, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a friend. And so if he truly is saved and he's backslidden, he's out of fellowship with God, he is your brother or your sister in Christ. You are to pray for them. Initially, you are to seek to restore them. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So even when you go to the fallen brother, he said, go in the spirit of meekness. Consider yourself, lest you be tempted. And a man that is a schismatic, a man that is causing division, is taken in a fault. And so you're to love him, or you're to love her. Don't run him off the road. Don't send him or her nasty letters or try to be an annoyance in their lives. No, that's wrong. Your sin isn't going to help them in their sin. But you are to avoid them. So to avoid them. You say, well, that just seems wrong to just avoid him all of a sudden, just cut him off and have nothing to do with him. But how do we know right from wrong? We know right from wrong from the Word of God. That's the basis for knowing right from wrong. And this book is the one that tells us that after warning him, after rebuking him in love, that if he does not repent, that we are to shun him. It's from this book we're told that. I had an older pastor tell me one time, he pastored like 50 years. I think he said it was his 50-year observation. He said, in my entire ministry, he said, I've seen alcoholics repent. I've seen adulterers repent. He said, I've seen drug addicts repent. He said, I've never, ever seen a church splitter repent. From 50 years of ministry, I've never seen that happen. And that's a tragedy. He said, but if I shun him, I won't have any influence on him anymore. God says, I don't want you to have influence on him after that. God wants us to get out of the way. God says, I'm going to have influence on him. We mess things up when we try to do what God's supposed to do. When we try to fix things, we just get in the way. We need to worry about our part and then let God do his part. Many times we're not only foolish enough to not do our part, we're foolish enough to think that we can do God's part better than he can. Let's remember what our part is. Let's remember what God's part is. And if we're careful to do our part and let God do his part, then we will endeavor, as the Bible says, to keep the unity of the body and the spirit of peace. And remember, that's the end objective. God says, I want my church to be at unity. I want to be going in the same direction. I want there to be peace. I want there to be harmony. That's God's desire. In the book of Numbers, as we referred to last week, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Of course, we've seen that repeatedly in their wilderness wanderings. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. When you lose the proper perspective, you can end up saying some pretty stupid things. It's, oh, man, it would have been better if he died. And why have you brought us up in? Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? Well, you wanted to die. Just what difference does it make where you die? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. Well, whose fault was that? It was their fault. They were on the edge of the promised land. They could have gone into the promised land. God had promised them that. That's why it's called the promised land. A land which floweth with milk and honey. And it was only their unbelief. It was their lack of faith. It was their disobedience. It was their rebellion that cost them all of that. But now they feel better about themselves if they can blame Moses, if they can blame Aaron for not having that blessing, for not having all of those things. The land flowing with milk and honey. And so they're going to blame him. Now we're dealing with church splits. Now obviously we need to know how to respond to a church split, but even more profitable is to know how to prevent a church split. That's the best thing. In Ephesians 5, the Lord uses marriage to teach us about the church and the church to teach us about marriage. And I believe there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from these analogies. Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's a good verse. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. A glorious church. That's God's desire. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now we live in a day of unfaithfulness. Marriage vows and family commitments mean next to nothing to a lot of people. Church commitment and loyalty mean even less. In our society today, people by the millions walk away from a spouse that they had pledged their life to. They walk away from a spouse and oftentimes children without even looking back. How can somebody do that? There are a lot of possible answers to that question. There are a lot of possible reasons. But let me give you a big reason why some people can walk away from their marriage. They don't have a lot invested. And when you put nothing into your marriage, it's easy to walk away. When you take and don't give, pretty soon there's nothing left. If you only make withdrawals and you make no deposits, pretty soon there's nothing left in your account. If you put your heart and your soul and your time and your energy into your marriage, it's not as easy to walk away from. It's the exact same way with your church. Put nothing into your church, and one day it'll be easy to walk away from your church. It's interesting, some people end up getting transferred out of state by their job, or end up moving to take care of sick or aged parents or something like that. And they don't want to move. Sometimes they don't want to move primarily because they don't want to leave their church. And then others walk away from church with hardly a look back. And they're not moving out of the area. They wouldn't have to leave. Why the difference? The more you put into something, the harder it is to walk away. Some people put their very heart into their marriage, and so they're not going anywhere. They're fully invested. They put their heart into that marriage. And some people put their very heart into their church, and so they're not going anywhere. I was at a conference one time, and the pastor made this statement. He said, "Nobody ever leaves a church from the front row." Which is good. We have the Daniels, my wife, Dan Randolph, and the Wilsons. So we got some people here. But that's what he said. Nobody ever leaves a church from the front row. Now that's an interesting thought. He said it happens gradually. You quit coming to the altar. You sit further back and you leave quickly after it's over, and you come later and you start missing now and then. It's just, I'll just miss a Thursday, or just miss a Sunday night, and just miss Sunday school. And then pretty soon you're missing the morning service. And somewhere along the line, somewhere in that process, your heart changes. You start making a lot of withdrawals and you quit making deposits. And then after a while, there's nothing left in your account. And it's easy for someone to convince you to leave. On the other hand, if your heart's here and all of your investments are here, a team of wild horses won't be able to drag you away. Because you're invested. You're fully invested. We're talking about preventing church splits. Every one of us have a part in that. How you respond many times is determined by how much you have invested. You know, if a bank burns down, you might not be overly concerned. But if it's your bank, where you have a safe deposit box with all of your valuables, all of a sudden you're very interested and concerned about that bank burning down, and you're hoping that their safe deposit boxes really are fireproof. And you hope that the bank employs guards 24 hours a day to keep looters out of the rubble. And you're going to care. Why? Because you have something invested in that bank. You have an interest there. You know, little fires break out in the church from time to time. They do. Remember, we're 100% sinners. You look down your row. Everybody in your row is a sinner. Everybody. Everybody in your row is a rebel at heart. Selfish by their very nature, our fallen nature. We're self-consumed. And so somebody gets crossways with somebody else for a multitude of reasons. The baby didn't get changed in the nursery. They didn't get picked for a solo part in the cantata. Somebody didn't say hi to them. Somebody offended them somehow in word or deed. They weren't acknowledged or thanked or appreciated for something. They missed 2 weeks one time when they were sick and nobody called. Or they missed 2 weeks in a row and somebody did call. Now, you think I'm joking, but that's true. There are people, and there have been people, they've been in the hospital and then they're upset that nobody visited them. It's like, did you let anybody know you're in the hospital? No. Well, we don't have the secretary call every hospital every day to find out if any of our members are there. But really, some people, they get upset because nobody called. But then somebody else misses, and you do call, and they're like, well, is there like a perfect attendance policy we have to have? Are you like the church truant officer? So people are different. And so whichever way you go on that, somebody's going to get upset. And we live in a society where we cater to everybody's thin skin. And if you're offended by something, then... you know, all these little microaggressions. And we got a lot of highly sensitive people. You just look at them wrong and they have to go see a therapist to deal with that. And so that if we bring that kind of thinking into the church, we're in trouble. Forbearing one another. It means you put up with some things. Long suffering. You know what that word means? To suffer long. That's what it means. Get in the Greek and that's what it means. So, or maybe it's somebody is sinning against you. Maybe somebody is gossiping about you. Now, we don't excuse that. But is that a reason to go away offended? Somebody's upset about something or something. Somebody's upset with somebody. A little fire breaks out. Now, every one of us, figuratively, carry around a little bucket of water and a little bucket of kerosene. And from time to time, we'll come across little fires that are just starting to break out. And if you come to church long enough and you get involved enough, you'll come across one of those someday. And if we notice the fire and we're there, we'll respond generally in one of three ways. If we care primarily about ourselves, maybe we'll just walk away, let the fire continue to burn. Oh, not my concern. If we care for our church, then we'll take our bucket of water and we'll do everything we can to put the fire out, to be done with it. Fires, when they're little, don't cause much damage. But if they're allowed to grow, they can cause tremendous damage. If we don't care for our church, or maybe we're also upset about something, then we'll take our bucket of kerosene and we'll slosh some of that on the fire. And then we'll really have something spectacular to look at. You know, most church fires can be put out with very little damage if the first person on the scene would just simply dump a bucket of water on it. They can almost always be eliminated. Problem is, too many of us are pyromaniacs at heart. Again, Proverbs 26 is a fantastic passage for dealing with churches, for dealing with relationships. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is there, the fire goes out. You say, well, yeah. But where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Just as surely as the fire goes out when you remove the kindling, you remove the wood, the fire goes out. He says, where there is no talebearer. Because problems generally happen when somebody says, did you hear what happened? Did you hear what she did? Did you hear what he said? And we repeat a matter. The Bible says you can separate very friends or best friends by just repeating something. You say, well, it's true. Doesn't mean you have the right to repeat it. There's a lot of things that are true that you ought not repeat. You ought not say. Those of you who have little kids, sometimes you have to tell them before they go to school. Don't tell everybody about this. Because when they're five, they just want to announce everything to the world. So some things don't need to be repeated. He says, well, there is no talebearer. If you don't have a talebearer, you don't keep the fire going. The strife dies out. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. You know, no man in his right mind would burn down his own house. During the L.A. riots and during a lot of the upheaval in the last few years, you know how many of those hoodlums could burn down their own neighborhoods? They hadn't put anything into them. They had nothing invested. They hadn't paid for them. It wasn't their time. It wasn't their money. It wasn't their efforts that had built those buildings. They had nothing invested so they could start the fires and pour kerosene on them as well. Which is why, by the way, government programs in the inner city will never work. It goes against common sense, but it goes against biblical principles, and they're destined to fail. But if you care about your own house, you're not going to burn it down. If you care about your own church, you're not going to burn it down. It's just the truth. If you care about your marriage, you're going to take whatever steps are necessary to protect it. What would your attitude be towards somebody that tried to split your family? They tried to convince your spouse to run off with them. They tried to convince your kids to run away from home. So, well, it depends on which kid. No. But they tried to encourage your children to rebel. They tried to convince your spouse to leave you, not necessarily with them, but just to leave you. And they started rumors that hurt your family. And they did everything they could to cause problems in your home. I don't know about you, but I don't want to make that person feel welcome or at home around my family. I don't want to extend the right hand of fellowship to somebody that would want to destroy my family. If you try to break up my home, we're not going to have fellowship. We're not. I'm not going to act like nothing's wrong because something's wrong. Biblically, I'm to go to you. I'm to confront you with your sin. And if you repent, I'm to forgive you. If there's no repentance, then there's no forgiveness. That's biblical. And there can be no restoration of fellowship and of the relationship. It's the same way in the church. Now, suppose somebody has split up your family. They've run off with your wife, split your home in two. You're hurt. Your kids are hurt. Your home will never be the same. A few weeks after this tragedy, you and I are talking, and I mentioned that this guy that split your home and I, that we went hunting last week, and we had a great time. How would you feel? You say, wait a minute. You went out and had fellowship with a man that broke up my family? Well, sure. He's never done anything wrong to me. And we were friends. We're friends. We've been friends even longer than I've known you. I don't want what happened to ruin my friendship with him. He's a really nice guy. And he's a great hunting companion. You'd have a real problem with that. And rightfully so, you ought to have a real problem with that. Do you realize that God doesn't want his church split up any more than you want your family split up? Over and over, he talks about unity in the body, the church. He says he loves the church. He died for the church. Colossians talks about being knit together. A split rends the very fabric of the body. And then he gives us clear instructions as how we are to act towards anyone who's willing to hurt that unity and be divisive. You admonish them. You rebuke them. You warn them once or twice. And if they do not repent, if they're still a heretic or schismatic after the second admonition, he says you are to reject them. You are to avoid them. You violate that command, and you're on dangerous ground. The price you pay will be tragically high. You accommodate a man or a woman that's living in rebellion, and you will reap rebellion. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the price you will pay many times, I would say most of the time, will be in your own children. Be in your own children. You talk to any pastor that's pastored for a long time and ask them, there's probably no more surefire way to raise a rebel. Probably no more surefire way. And you allow your children to hang around rebels, you will reap rebellion. Your own rebellion may not seem so bad, but I'm telling you, your children's rebellion will break your heart. Break your heart. If your children become rebels and become fools, the father of a fool hath no joy, the Bible says. It'll break your heart. I don't know how many children Adam and Eve ended up with or how they all turned out. But I do know that their rebellion against God cost them dearly. Cost them the first two children. The first son was in rebellion against God, and in a fit of jealousy and anger, he murdered their second son. I don't know how long it was before they had more children. But can you imagine having only the two, and now you have just one, and in reality, you don't have him. One is dead. He's been murdered, and the other one is the murderer. In all reality, they lost their two boys on the same day. Imagine that fruit that they ate in rebellion against God wasn't looking so good right about then. Wasn't tasting that good. Rebellion is toxic. To embrace it is highly destructive. We have to be careful in every area of our lives, because we're modeling how we're responding to authority. So when the police officer pulls you over and writes you a ticket, just take it graciously. You complain, and after you get the ticket and drive off, and your kids are in the back seat, and you're saying, oh, I can't believe that. And that guy, oh, he's just trying to keep his quota up. And he's just blah, 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 blah. No, you're teaching rebellion. You're teaching rebellion. You better be careful, parents. So you might be all worked up. Oh, I was hardly even going over the speed limit. There's other guys going faster. And he, blah, 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 blah. No, no, no. Just take it. Take the ticket. Apologize to the officer. Tell him you're sorry. Thank him for his service. See, that's hard to do. Losing your kids is hard too. We model how we're going to respond to authority. And when your kids are little, you can make them obey, whether you have their heart or not. But you model rebellion and model rebellion and model rebellion, you'll get a rebel. You'll get a rebel. And you might be really, really sorry when that comes about. But oftentimes parents wake up too late. God wants unity in the body even more than you do in your own home. He hates rebellion. The devil is the author of rebellion. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And God's been really good to this church. It's been really good. God's given us a good spirit. But we dare not think we'd just always have a good spirit. Because there's a very real devil that would love to mess up the unity, mess up the spirit of this church. And every one of us are part of keeping that unity or being the weak link in the chain that the devil can come in and exploit our attitude, our response. And tonight you might be feeling great, but something happens that all of a sudden you're just a little bit upset. Boy, that's not right. That shouldn't have happened. I mean, you take it, maybe somebody else's offense. And that's how it gets started. Just a little thing. The Lord commanded unity. The tragedy in a church split is that unity in the split is unity based on rebellion. It's based on lies. God demands unity based on truth and pure doctrine and love. And nothing unites some people like a common enemy. So instead of love uniting, hate unites. You see how ugly that is to God. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism, no division, no break, no breach in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's God's desire. We'd have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Do you do that? Do you enter into other people's suffering? Do you enter into when we give a prayer request? Is this, oh, no big deal. Pray for so-and-so. They're in the hospital. Does it resonate? Do you pray? Do you care? Because when one member suffers, the body is supposed to suffer. One member is honored, the body is supposed to be jealous. No. We rejoice. We rejoice. Well, I don't know how he got that. I don't even think he prays. No, we're supposed to rejoice. Rejoice. That's what God wants. The word schism literally means split. He said, I don't want to split, that there would be no split in the body. If someone splits your family, it matters little how nice they seem to other people or how pleasant their personality. What they've done is a terrible, terrible thing. Now, you're not supposed to hate them. You're supposed to hate the sin, but love the sinner. As hard as that may seem sometimes. When there's repentance, there's to be restoration. But when there's been no repentance, there can be no fellowship. And don't misunderstand the lack of fellowship. 2 Thessalonians 3:15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You don't have to hate him. Because if any man obey not our word but this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And so if he's going to be schismatic, if he's going to cause problems, he says, make a note of that. Don't have any company with him. He needs to be ashamed. Everybody is to shun him, if you will. A man that is a heretic. Again, the word schismatic. After the first and second admonition, reject. There's no revenge, no retaliation, no rudeness. Simply reject them, shun them, avoid them. And God teaches that. He teaches us that over and over again. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Do you know what that word avoid means in the Greek? It's important you catch this. If you study that word in the Greek, you'll find that it means avoid. That's good, isn't it? Avoid. It also means further to go out of the way. That's what it means in the Greek, to go out of the way. So you are literally avoiding them. You're not to have fellowship with them. You see them coming. You go out of the way to avoid them. You've done that with people in your life before. Sometimes for wrong reasons. But you started doing that when you were a little kid. You avoid certain people, whether it's the school bully or whether it's that guy that likes you that you don't like. You figure out a way to avoid him. He says if someone's going to be a schismatic, if they're going to cause division, they're going to be contentious. He says you mark them and you avoid them. Well, if they see me go out of my way to avoid them, isn't that going to offend them? It might. But to not do it offends God. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Doesn't mean their physical stomach. It just means themselves, their own desires. They only are living for themselves. It's all about them. But look at the next phrase. And by good words and fair speeches. You know what that means? Sometimes they're pretty polished people. They're good at what they say. They might have a magnetic personality. It just kind of naturally attracts people to them. By good words and fair speeches, who do they deceive? The hearts of the simple. Don't be simple. Don't be simple. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You have no excuse for being simple if you're a Christian. You say, well, I always struggled in school and I don't think my IQ is very high. No, you just learn God's word and you won't be simple. Even if you never graduate from high school. You won't be simple if you learn God's word. Because the entrance of his words keeps you from being simple. And so, but people are deceived. They're simple by, well, this guy, because he's got a good personality. They're going to speak good words. They're going to give fair speeches. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. It doesn't matter how many good words and fair speeches the man has that splits your family. His actions speak louder than his words. Suppose he justifies his actions and he attacks you by saying, well, he forgot their anniversary and he didn't buy her a gift. And then he didn't even compliment her on the nice meal that she fixed him. That's why I ran off with her and split up their home. Would you say, okay, I didn't know all those things. Should someone hearing that say, oh, I understand now. I see what you mean. I see why you did it. No, if they have any sense, if you have any sense, you'll say, that's no reason to split up a home. There's no reason to break up a marriage because he forgot their anniversary. Or didn't compliment a meal that she made. But churches have been split for less than that. For less than that. And sometimes they're split for more than that. Really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Doesn't make a difference. Doesn't make any difference how nice the person seemed or how good a friend you used to be. God makes it crystal clear how we're to respond to them right now. It's the fear of man that bringeth a snare. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If we seek to please men, we'll not please God. Let us seek to fear God. Let us seek to please God. Let us seek to obey God. Again, God has blessed us so much, so much. But my fear is we can just assume that God always will. God's given us great spirit of unity, great people. I'm thoroughly blessed to be your pastor. I'm blessed to be here. My wife and I talk about how blessed we are to be here. But there's a very real devil that wants to mess up your home and yours and yours and yours and yours. And he'd like to mess up this church. So we need to be on guard. And God's given us warning after warning after warning after warning and instruction after instruction after instruction about striving together and working together for the unity of the body. Why? Because first of all, he wants the body unified. He wants it to be a picture of relationship with him. But secondly, because we are all rebels, we are all sinners. If we're not reminded, if we're not careful, then the devil gets a foothold and he tears things up. Let's don't let him do that. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Again, we'd ask that you'd help us, Lord, to be doers, not just hearers. Help us to be on guard. Lord, that we would not let our hearts, our attitude, our emotions cause problems, cause a rift. We'd not be talebearers. We'd not put up with talebearers. Lord, help us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Help us to be long-suffering. Help us to forbear others. Help us to be forgiving. Help us to have a good spirit. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for this church. I ask you to continue to bless. Bless now this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.